Amen. Thank you, Gordon, so very much. I'd like to ask you to turn to Hebrews one more time today. Hebrews chapter 13. Final instructions, Hebrews chapter 13. Appreciate you being here today. It's good to be back together in the Lord's house. We have been in the book of Hebrews, except for, I believe, Easter Sunday and a couple of Sundays where we had to miss for race. We have been in the book of Hebrews now since the month of March. We're going to finish today thinking about some final instructions. And remember the title of this particular series: Jesus is Greater. Jesus is Greater. And let us look at a few verses beginning in chapter 13, verse number 9. I probably will not read all of the verses at this time. Maybe simply make remarks and refer to them a little bit later. But let's get an idea of where we are in the flow of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse number 9, in these final instructions, Scripture tells us today, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience, in all things desiring to live honorably." May we stop at this time and let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Lord Jesus, as we come into this time, we thank you for Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that we have been there as God's people. And Lord, as a result of that experience that took place at the cross, we want to live for you. We want to serve you now. Instruct us in how to do just that today. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. And I thank you for each one that is here in this place. Be with us now. Speak to hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is greater. As I mentioned, this has been the title of this particular study that we have been doing through the book of Hebrews. And I began here, and so today I want to conclude here as well by telling you and reminding us from the Scriptures that Jesus is greater. In the totality of life, the universe, and everything, there is nothing, no one, no person, no anything that is greater than Jesus Christ. In the totality of everything that we can see and everything that we cannot see, in every atom and every molecule and every fiber of this universe, we see it crying out, "Jesus is greater." He created this world. He sustains this world. He holds it into place. He is the only one, John says, that is worthy to unopen the scrolls and to allow the judgments to come forth. He is the only one that is worthy to allow those bowls of wrath and those last trumpets to sound, because he is judge and he is the righteous judge. He is worthy because Jesus is greater. Amen. But let's personalize it. Jesus is not only greater than anything in this universe, he is greater than all of our situations. He is greater than all of our circumstances. He is greater than all of our fears and our doubts. He is greater than what may be taking place right now. He is greater than all my problems and all my fears. He is greater, my friends, today. We can trust in him. If we've learned anything from the book of Hebrews, it is that Jesus is greater. That he is the greater sacrifice. He is the only hope. He is the only sacrifice for sin. He is the final sacrifice, the complete sacrifice. Jesus is greater. And so He's greater than what you're going through right now. Now that fact, I know, doesn't always make life easy to deal with. And that fact of knowing Jesus is greater, that doesn't obligate Jesus to do exactly what we want Him to do. We know and understand that. But at the baseline, foundational, bottom of it all, as the Scripture says, is we're looking for something bigger. We're looking for something greater. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker, whose builder and architect is God Almighty. Because Jesus is greater. You can trust Him today, church family. Jesus is greater. You can hold to Him. You can cling to Him because Jesus is greater. And because of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has already done for us, we are called to live for Him. And we are called to do some specific things in this chapter 13. I'm calling it today the final instructions. Next week, Lord willing, I'm going to begin a series entitled, Who's Your One? And I will explain that as we go next week. I've tried to tease that a little bit here. But today, let us go through these final instructions. The fact that He is greater, it ought to affect, and it does affect everything, including how we live. There are four of them. Let's look at them quickly today. Number one, because Jesus is greater, let us hold to the truth of Christ. Let us hold to the truth of Christ. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. Now that is a point that we see made not only in the book of Hebrews, but as we've said so often before, Paul makes that point again and again and again. In this last quarter, this summer quarter of our small group and Sunday school time, we've looked at 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus. And in each one of those letters, Paul warns the young pastors to hold, to cling to the truth, to the faith delivered once for all the saints. He warns them and he warns us that there is coming a day, and I believe it is here. I believe it's been here a long time, but it is here in full now. There's coming a day when people will not put up with the truth. They will not put up and endure sound doctrine and sound teaching. They will, in other words, try to heap for themselves, Paul says, teachers that say what they want them to say. To say to them what they want. They have those itching ears that need to be scratched, as it were, with things that edify the flesh and not the spirit. So we are to hold to the truth of Christ. Now, how do we do that particularly? I actually broke this one down. If we could, let's go on to the next one. We hold to the truth by avoiding false teaching. Be careful, he says, about strange doctrines. Be careful about the various and strange doctrines that are around us today. Avoid these things, the Bible says. Avoid false teaching. Now, how do we do that? By knowing and understanding the truth. By knowing and understanding what the truth is. Those who run the cults today, those false teachings and those false religions often tell us that one of the things that they try to look for in seeking new converts, as it were, are nominal Christians. You know, Christians who claim it but don't really live it and don't really study it and don't really understand and know what the Word of God says. They're kind of on the periphery. They're kind of on the edges. They tell us that those folks make good prospects for false teaching. Why? Because they don't know the truth. You measure everything by the truth, but you got to know what the truth is. What is the truth that has been revealed to us? The Bible tells us what the truth is. The Scripture tells us, so we need to be careful to know the truth and to pass everything we hear into the grid of truth. So we'll know what's true and what's false. Now here's the difficult thing about this. False teaching, for the most part, sounds right. It is so deceptive. A lot of it sounds good. A lot of it actually uses biblical terminology. It takes it out of context. It uses biblical terminology wrongly. But oftentimes, on the surface, it sounds as great. So we got to know it. Avoid false teaching. Hold fast to the Word of God. He also warns us against reverting to the old ways. Reverting back to the old ways. Now, in the context here, we're talking about the book of Hebrews. And of course, the old ways that he specifically refers to here is the old covenant. It is the old law. And he gives us an example here. In that day and time, under the law of Moses, all of the animals which were killed and which the blood was drained, their carcasses were taken outside of the camp, outside of the temple area, to be burned, to be destroyed. And then he applies that as a type to the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately fulfilling the type of taking the animal outside the camp by he himself offering himself outside the camp. He offered himself outside the camp, outside the city Jerusalem. Gordon's Calvary, where Jesus died, we believe, the place of the skull, Golgotha, was actually outside of the city proper of Jerusalem. It was not actually in what you would consider to be the city. It was outside. And so just as the carcasses of those animals that were slain and their blood was used for sacrifices were taken outside the camp and were burned, so Jesus died outside the camp once for all. And so they were to avoid reverting to the old ways. They were called to walk in newness of life, and so are we. Now, our old ways may not be the law of Moses necessarily, but let's be honest. We have some old ways that we kind of revert back to every now and again if we're not careful. We used to call it backsliding. We don't call it that much anymore, but that's really a good term for it, isn't it? We can sometimes revert back to those old ways of thinking, to those old habits, those old hurts, those old hang-ups. But let's be reminded here, Paul says, we in baptism have been raised to walk in newness of life. We have been raised to walk in newness of life. We have been made into new creations. Be careful, there's always going to be a temptation to revert back to the old ways. And then hold to the cross as our hope.
Amen.
Our hope, and by the way, it's our only hope. That's something that I have noticed again and again. The singularity of salvation through Christ alone, in faith alone, you see it all over the book of Hebrews. You really do. There's only one way. There's only one hope. How dare we try to crucify Jesus again? It's not going to happen. How dare we revert back to the old ways from which we were delivered? How dare we try to go back and put ourselves under the yoke of bondage again when Jesus has set us free? He is our hope. And He is our only hope. What did we read Wednesday night? One faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Savior, one God and Father over all. One, one, one. Not many, my friends. There's one hope today, and His name is Jesus. There's one hope today, and His name is Jesus. And I want you to know He is greater than any religion. He is greater than your works. He is greater than your righteousness. Our righteousness is nothing compared to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hold to the cross, church family. Preach the cross, preachers. Teach the cross, teachers. Testify to the cross, Christians, my friends. It's all we have. It really is. The cross of Jesus is all we have. If we get away from the cross, all we can do is try to use self-help. And self-help helps for a little while, but it doesn't help for very long. We don't need self-help. We need restoration. We don't need to be raised up to a different standard. We need to be raised from our sinfulness, raised from our deadliness. We need to be quickened. We need to be made alive. And the only hope for that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church family, Volunteer Baptist Church, hold to the cross.
Yes, amen.
Hold to the cross. Hold to the truth of Christ. The second final instruction is, may we do good to others. Do good to others, he says. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Do good unto others. But now, I know we know that, and I know I believe we understand that, but let's make sure we put this in a biblical context today. As we go forward in society and the meanings of words change, which they are, I mean, some of them don't have the same meaning as they used to have. We need to be very careful. So let me do that today. Let me practice that for just a moment. We are to do good to others. Do not forget to do good to others. But now, what does that mean from a biblical standpoint? The good that we see here is wrapped up in the sacrifice of service, the sacrifice of praise. So the good, now listen to me, the good that we as Christians are to do is to lead and point others to Jesus. What good that we do is designed to lead and to point others to Jesus. Now I make that distinction because we live in a day and time where we think that goodness, and when someone does us good, that we've got to agree with everything they think. And that in order to do good to people, we've got to abandon what we believe and just submit to what everybody else wants us to do. And to do good, we've got to subsidize people's sinful lifestyles, or we've got to subsidize their laziness. And sometimes we fall into that trap because that's what the world says. The world says if we love someone, we'll accept anything and everything about them, no matter what it is. Even if it's beyond reason, even if it is absurd, the world says we're going to accept everything. So let us qualify this here. Good is not necessarily doing what everybody wants us to do. It is pointing others to Jesus. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I really desired something, and at the time I thought it was good for me. But when time passed, guess what I found out? That thing that I wanted, that I thought was good for me, wasn't actually good for me at all. And if you've lived for any time, I would imagine you could say the same thing. See, I'm glad God doesn't just give us always what we want.
Amen.
Sometimes one of the most loving things that God does for us is to answer a prayer and say, no. I'm not sure God says uh-uh, but you know what I'm saying, right? To say no. That is love. God loves us. And so when we talk about doing good to others, we're not called to subsidize sinful behavior or to necessarily agree with everything about the person. Guess what? You don't have to agree with everything, and you can still love someone. It's not a dichotomy like the world's trying to make it here today. It's not that at all. As a matter of fact, some of the times the most loving things we can do in doing good to others is to share the truth. That there's one hope.
That's true.
That there's one Savior. It is a good thing to share the truth. And certainly we need to clothe people that need clothes. We need to help the poor. We need to strengthen people along the way. But let's be careful about that. Once I said that we do good to others and that it points them to Jesus. And let me say this as well. Sometimes the greatest good that we can do as the family of God is spontaneous good. It is organic good. In other words, if you see a need and just try to meet it, sometimes that's the greatest good that takes place. And I won't embarrass people in this church today, but we have some people that do that. They don't want recognition. They don't want to be singled out. But they just see a need and do it. And I think, that's good. That's the body. You don't have to have a title to do something good. You don't have to have a seminary education to do something good for somebody. You don't have to wait and have a title and have all these different things that we think about here. Just do it now. It's a sacrifice, right? Didn't we just read that here? The sacrifice of praise. Sometimes it's a sacrifice, but do good to others. Hold to the truth of Christ. Number three, pray for one. Pray for one another. Verse number 18, pray for us. Pray for one another. Obviously, the final instruction, the result that Jesus is greater, is one of the things is to pray for one another, to lift one another up.
Amen.
Now, we talk about prayer a lot. Sometimes we wonder if we talk about it more than we actually do it. It's easy to talk about, and it's easy to say. We say it all the time. I'm going to pray for you. Will you pray for me? Yes, of course I will. We say it. Do we do it? Do we? And that's a question you have to ask. Now, you may be thinking, Pastor, I want to. I want to pray, and I want to do it, but it's just so hard. Well, let me see if I can help with that. You think, okay, what am I going to pray about? Well, here's what you do. And this is not the only way, but get a pen and paper or open your computer and just open up a document and just make categories and just start and think about, okay, who is my family? Write all their names down there and make that a matter of prayer. I'm going to pray for my family, my husband, my wife, my children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, brothers and sisters. Pray for your family. Move over and make another little column out and put your co-workers, if you're still working. Put co-workers, the people that you work with who need prayer especially. Write their names down. Move over another column and think about the people that live beside you. You got some neighbors around you, and I would imagine some of them need prayer. Well, we all need prayer, so just put their names down. And you say, Pastor, I don't know their names. Well, go over there and knock on the door and say, hey, how you doing today? I'm so-and-so. Welcome to the neighborhood. And then begin to put down your church family. You know, get one of the church rosters, take one of the prayer lists that are out here, maybe your own personal prayer list, and then put that in another column. And when you look at that, here's what you're going to find. There's going to be name after name after name after name, name after name after name after name. And then you start thinking about the community, and you start thinking about the church, and you start thinking about our nation, and you start thinking about all of the prayer needs there. You begin to mark it all down here, and here's what you're going to find. You have more than enough to pray for. We can never truly say, I don't have anything to pray for when you look at it in that way. And then tear the page off and put down a whole other page and put praise, thank you. And begin to list your blessings then. Begin to list what God has done for you. And then you'll be absolutely shocked. You'll be shocked when you really begin to think of it. When you think about the fact that you had a warm place to stay last night. It's not a mansion, right? But it's better than sleeping on the street. Amen. You had food to eat this week. Maybe it wasn't steak and caviar every night, but you had something to eat and there were people that did not. You got to live in a climate-controlled area and you have electricity and you have running water. There are still people here in 2019, even in the United States, even in North America, that don't have that. Don't tell me you don't have anything to be thankful for. We all do. And just begin to pray. But here's what I want to tell you as well. You better make it a priority. If you don't, it won't happen. We do what we prioritize. So have a time, have a place, have a system, have something that you can do. Whatever it is, there are resources abundantly out there. But whatever it is, just do it. Pray for one another. Hold to the truth of Christ. Do good to others. And then serve together in love. The final instruction is to serve together in love. Serve together. Scriptures tell us in verse number 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love this right here. Make you continue and complete in every good work to do His will, working in you. There it is. There's the Christian life. People want to say, is it either or? No, it's both. The Christian walk, the Christian life is this. God is working in me. I don't always see it. I don't always feel it. I don't certainly always understand it. But He's at work in me. But I am also commanded to pursue Him. He works in me while I do the works. He works in you while we do the works. Now this, what we see in Hebrews 13, is not isolated to this one passage. Paul said in Philippians that we are to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, realizing that God is working within us. He works within us so we can work out. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're saved by grace through faith. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. But right after that, he says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He's working in us, but we are to do the works as well. Amen. And somehow, some way, in the cognizance of God, in the call of God, we are changed through that process, little by little, bit by bit. We are changed, we are transformed. And the outcropping is this: we will serve together in love. Amen. Serve together in love. You take a group, even a small group, You take a small group of people who are filled with the Spirit of God, who are saved, who are justified, a small group of people who are submitted and surrendered, and God can use those people to change the world. That's what He did in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, Jesus ascended back. They're there in the upper room praying. It's only about 100 of them. But as they're there praying, the Spirit of God fell upon them. They were changed, transformed. And that small group of people there, in that small little out-of-the-way place in the Roman Empire, God used that small group to change history. To change the world. To change the map. To change people's eternal destinies. While all He needs is a couple of fish and five small loaves to feed the thousands, just imagine what He can do with just a few people, just a few children of God, just a few Christians who are sold out to Him. D.L. Moody wants to say, just give me five men that are sold out to God, five men who will preach the gospel and the word, and he says, God will use those five men to change the world.
Amen.
So let us serve together in love, dear Christian. And if you're not a Christian today, let me remind you, you have one hope. That's it.
Amen.
Not many. Please don't listen to the world system today. There's not many. There's not many ways. There's not many hopes. There's not many other places. No, you have one. And His name is Jesus. Turn to Him. Trust in Him today. Because Jesus is greater.
Amen.
Would you bow your heads, please?